turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 starts the parables of Jesus here in Matthew chapter 13. What we'll be doing this morning is talking about this parable, but then there's some explanation. As you can see, you just glance over your Bible here, and you can see verses 1 through 9 talk about the parable itself. Verses 10 through 17, Jesus tells the reason why he gives parables. Verses 18 through 23, Jesus explains the parable that he told. So we're going to be looking at this parable. If I had to give a title to this message, it's the sower, seeds, and soil, because this is what the parable is about. And not coincidentally, but providentially, this is what Jesus' explanation of why he preaches parables is about. So Matthew chapter 13, I believe that's enough time for you to get there to the text. We're going to start in verse 1. We're going to read all 23 verses, and then we'll go back and we will do some explaining. Verse 1, this is the word of the Lord. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat, and he sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came to him and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see. And hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears, they can barely hear. And their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arises on the account of the word, immediately he falls away. For what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields In one case, 100-fold, in another, 60, and in another, 30. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, I've been praying. We've prayed again this morning. As we see in our text, the growth of the seed depends upon the soil. And the fact that the seed even gets to the soil depends on the sower. So, Lord, help us to understand this text. I've been trusting you, Lord, that you have prepared the soil as we do every week. So, Lord, do your work that only you can do. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I've stood before in my collective, I have to figure it out, that's pretty bad. In my collective 18 years or so of preaching, 17 years of preaching, all together, I've probably stood before maybe a few thousand people and preached the word. Sometimes when I preach, I got to be honest. Sometimes I feel really good about what I preach sometimes. Not because of me, but because of the word. You understand that. Sometimes I feel like, man, this word just hit hard. And it hit home. And this word, this text, this passage was a complete home run. And if someone is in this building today and hears this word that I preached, this word that, look, I'm just the mouthpiece, hears this word, this living and active word, if someone is in this crowd and doesn't know the Lord, surely, after hearing this passage of Scripture so plainly, surely they will respond. I thought that before preaching, especially in the early days. In the early days of preaching, it just, every preacher goes through this. In the early days, I started preaching when I was about 20, 21 years old. And you go through those times in the early days and you're like, man, I preached, the altars are going to flood. Not because of me, not because of how I preach, not because of how I deliver the word. That's not what I'm putting my hope in. I'm putting my hope in the word itself. And I'm thinking, man, if people don't respond to this message, I don't know what they will respond to. And I've preached messages like that, and I've said, as I'm preaching in my head, man, as I'm praying, man, the Lord is really going to move on some hearts. I've got people at the altar praying and getting business done with the Lord and getting their hearts right with the Lord. And after I preach the message, you can guess what happens. No response. No response. I've seen that happen in the early days, in the first few years of preaching. That used to really get to me. Like, that used to really get to me. Like, I would get so discouraged. You can ask my wife. I would get so discouraged when I would preach the word and the response would not happen. So discouraged. I would go into a depression. You can ask her. I would go into a depression for 2 or 3 days because I kept asking myself, is it something that surely, because the word is powerful, amen, surely it must be something that I did. And I'd go back and review the message and be like, I mean, of course I probably could have done it better, but I don't know. I don't know why. So I used to get really discouraged. But then, there's sometimes where I'm preaching, like last week, there's sometimes when I'm preaching and I just feel I am bombing this. Maybe I should just end it right now because that I don't feel like this is getting through to anyone. I don't feel like people are just sitting there and everyone is thinking, I cannot wait to get out of this building right now. And I feel like that sometimes. And don't you know, in some of those sermons that I preach that I feel like that, you can guess what happens. Those are some of the sermons where people come to me crying, tears in their eyes. The Lord spoke through you today. The Lord spoke to my heart today through this word. God really pressed on me today. And I'm thinking, did we hear the same message? Did we hear the same message? Because, I mean, whenever I was preaching, I did not feel that, and I surely didn't see it on your face. And what is the difference here? What is the difference between a word preached out of dependence upon God, both times, and little response and no response? Let's put it this way. Have you ever had a conversation with someone that you just thought, now's the time? Like, I'm going to give them the gospel, and I know that they're going to come to the Lord. And you give them the gospel, and you have this long 2-3 hour conversation with this person, and nothing happens. Ever done that before? I've done that before. Have you ever go to someone and you speak to them the truth of the Word of God, and you're thinking, man, that's going to stick. Man, I know that person feels convicted now, and man, they're on the right path, but then it's just a day later and they're back into whatever they said that they were going to repent of and leave. Have you ever done that before? I've done that several times. What's the difference? What is the determining factor here in how the word lands on someone's heart? We said that this parable has a lot to do with the soil. How the soil is tilled up. What kind of soil is it? A lot of it has to do with the time in their life and how receptive they are to it. But a lot of it has to do with the timing of the Lord moving on their heart. And so, this is exactly what the parable about is today. This is exactly what Jesus is trying to get across to the people here today. And he's trying to explain to his disciples especially that some people, when you give them the word, they're not going to accept it. And here's the reasons. Here's all the reasons why they're not going to accept it. Here's the reasons that they're going to reject it. But then you might give the word and they might receive it. And it's going to grow and it's going to be productive in their life. I've been praying for you today that this word about this very thing would fall on good soil so that it's productive in your life. That's what I've been praying for you today. So, we're going to do first 15 minutes or so. We're going to do a lot of teaching before we get up to this point. And then, we're going to look at the parable itself. And we're going to get into the Word, and we're going to look at the Word, because this teaching is going to lay a foundation for how we understand what Jesus is saying here in this parable. So, are you ready to get into the Word? Amen. All right, so John chapter 16 is where I want to hint at this morning. All right, now you don't have to turn there because I'm not going to be reading it verse for verse, but if you want to turn there and glance over it while I'm talking, that's fine too. But I just want to say that the Holy Spirit's work in our life is profound. I think we as believers, we as disciples of God, as followers of Christ, don't realize the full extent of the Holy Spirit's work in our life. I don't think we get and grasp the full extent of the Holy Spirit's work in our life. Now, at times, we understand the Holy Spirit's work in our life. Like, that's from the Holy Spirit, that's from God. And there's no other possible explanation. I was having a conversation with somebody this week, and he says, and look, we meet and quite often, and he says, look, just a few months ago in my life, if I would have done this particular thing right here, I wouldn't have felt anything. I wouldn't even thought twice about it. But now, just even the thought of that, I feel conviction over these things. Guess what that is? That is a work of the Holy Spirit in his life. That is evidence of the Holy Spirit in his life that's drawing him to God. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit in his life that is doing a sanctifying work in him. Like, we don't think of these things on our own. Like, left up to me and left up to my sin nature, guess what I would choose? Sin. every time. I would choose self every time. But the fact that I wake up in the mornings and I want to read the Bible, or the fact that I wake up in the mornings and I want to pray, or the fact that I want to have a conversation with someone about the gospel, or the fact that I feel conviction over sin that I take part in, that's all a work of the Holy Spirit within my life. And you could say the same thing of yourself. The Holy Spirit, He convicts us of sin. He leads us into righteousness. He convicts us of righteousness. He shows us that Satan is judged. He reveals truth to us. Look, if I were to sit down, I'm going through the book of Romans with a couple people right now, and the book of Romans is hard to understand. It is hard to grasp. Paul's run-on sentences are just, there's probably three sentences in the whole book of Romans, because he runs on over and over. One thing leads into another. And look, if without the Holy Spirit's work in my life, I would pick up Romans and I wouldn't understand a lick of it. And I wouldn't understand how this applies to my life. But the reason why I pick up Romans, and it might be on the second time, it might be on the third time, it might be on the tenth time that I read a passage of Scripture, but the reason is that I eventually understand it. The reason for that is because the Holy Spirit gives me understanding to understand His Word. He leads us into truth, and that is all just John chapter 16, the work of the Holy Spirit. I want to talk about some other things that the Holy Spirit does. We can see this in the letters of the New Testament. The Holy Spirit, guess what? Unites us together as a church. Isn't that beautiful? Amen? I think that's beautiful. Maybe this is one of those sermons where I'm thinking, oh man, might just end it now. The Holy Spirit unites us together as a church. The reason that me, a boy from French settlement, Bayou Barbary, Louisiana, who has zero interest in duck hunting, I'm just going to be honest, I know I'm going to get a lot of flack for that after the service. The reason why a boy from Bayou Barbary, Louisiana has zero interest in duck hunting, zero interest in the Tennessee Vols that, yeah, whatever, that you beat us last night, okay? Or you beat us last night in baseball, but we're going to get you today, all right? How about that last inning comeback a couple days ago? I just leave it there, all right? The reason why somebody like me and someone that is completely different from me with a completely different past and completely different interests can unite together in a common goal for the gospel and be close friends is because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He unites us. He unites us together. The reason why an 11-year-old kid, 11-year-old boy, can learn from another person in the church who's well, let's just put, well seasoned in years, all right? I love that phrase, seasoned, all right? Well seasoned in years. The reason why that can happen is because of the uniting of the Holy Spirit in the church. The reason why we unite, we're united is because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit not only unites us as a church, but He empowers us. The reason why any success happens at Trace Creek Baptist Church is not because of Jody's playing, even though it's beautiful. And it's not because of Aaron's preaching. It's not because of Larry's leadership in deaconship. It's not because of Todd's expertise in construction and all this stuff. The reason why we are successful as a church and we could fulfill the great commission of Jesus Christ is not because of us. It's because of the work of the Holy Spirit that empowers us. Amen? This is the only reason why we are empowered to do the work is because of the Holy Spirit. He leads us into righteousness. He unites us. He empowers us. Guess what else He does? He causes us to persevere in the faith. He causes us to persevere in the faith. Do you know why you wake up tomorrow morning, believer, and you're a Christian and you don't stop believing tomorrow morning, do you realize why you're going to wake up in the morning and you're not going to just be an apostate running away from the faith? Because of the work of the Holy Spirit inside of you. He who began a good work in you will see it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen? The work of the Holy Spirit, He does that within us. He causes us to persevere and grow in our faith. This is why I say, I don't think we realize the full extent of the Holy Spirit's work within our lives. Because if we did, we would be unbelievably, eternally grateful for the work that He works in our lives. Now, this is what the Holy Spirit does within us now. I want to look back to the moment where you believed. Does the Holy Spirit work within you in that moment when you believe? Well, absolutely, He works within you. You see, because our nature before we came to Jesus is a sin nature. It's a nature in Romans chapter 3. Okay, Romans chapter 3, my friends that are going through Romans right now will know this. Our sin nature in Romans chapter 3, Paul says that there is nothing good in us, no righteousness of our own. We have nothing to claim of our own apart from Jesus Christ that calls us good. Now, we might be good. We might do good deeds according to the world. But even those good deeds come from a person that is overtaken by a sin nature apart from Jesus Christ. Before your saving knowledge of Jesus Christ happened, before your saving relationship with Jesus Christ happened, every work that you did, every charitable thing that you did, every good thing that you did not proceed from faith. And Paul is very clear in Romans chapter 14. He says, those things, everything, all things that does not proceed from faith in Jesus Christ, it misses the mark. It's sin. It misses the mark. So, what do we say in Romans chapter 3? Paul says that we have zero interest in God on our own. Zero interest in God, zero affection for God. In fact, in Romans chapter 3, Paul says this. Are you guys with me this morning? He doesn't say that. He says this. He says that no one seeks God. How many people seek God? No one. On their own, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, apart from God, no one on their own is going to naturally say, you know what? I'm going to seek God today. No, that has a work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He goes on in Romans chapter 8. He describes sort of our lifestyle before we come to Christ. He gives a contrast between two different people. He says that your mind is either set on the flesh or your mind is set on the Spirit. But before we came to know Christ in a saving way, guess what? Our minds were set on what? The flesh or the Spirit? On the flesh. As the Apostle Paul, he writes in chapter 8, quoting him, he says that we are, apart from Christ, hostile to God. We're enemies. Hostile to God. Apart from Jesus Christ, this is who we were before Christ came into our lives and radically changed us, radically transformed us, radically saved us. We were hostile to God. He goes on in the same breath and he says that our minds are set on the flesh, hostile to God, and we did not submit to God's law. That was our description before Jesus Christ. Amen? We didn't submit to His law. And it goes even further. I want you to see this, okay? You have to see this. We're going to be doing some heavy thinking right now. Not only before you came to Christ, did you live a life in the flesh? Not only were you hostile to God, not only did you not submit to God's law, but you could not submit to God's law. Don't believe me? Go read Romans chapter 8. He says, a mind that's set on the flesh, it cannot submit to God's law. And then he gives a summary statement. He says, indeed, that type of person cannot, everybody say cannot, cannot please God. That person cannot please God. So we are stuck in a loop, right? Before Christ comes into our lives, before the Holy Spirit works in our lives, we are stuck in a loop. And here's your loop right here, that you sin against God, and you don't want to follow God, and you don't want to seek God, you have no desire or affection for God, and you're not going to seek God. There's nothing that you can do about it. You don't want to please God, and Paul says in Romans chapter 8, you cannot please God, and you can't follow His law. So there's a cycle of you can't follow the law, you want to not follow the law. That's your desire. Your desire is, I want to get out for lunch right now. That's your desire. Your desire is, I want to stop listening. Your desire is, hey, this is a good time to take a nap in here, right? That's your desire right now. It's a cycle, right? What do we need? We need the cycle to be what? Broken. And how is the cycle broken? This is all groundwork for our text today, all right? Don't think that I'm just going off in right field here and I'm not doing anything, all right? John chapter 3. Do you remember this? John chapter 3. Jesus has a meeting. So we establish now that we're in the sinful cycle if left to our own devices. We are in the sinful cycle. We need the cycle to be broken. John chapter 3 comes along. Jesus has this meeting with a guy, a member of the Sanhedrin, right? He's a prominent Jewish leader. Do you remember his name? Nicodemus, right? So he's speaking with this guy, Nicodemus. The topic that they're speaking of is being born again. Being born again. And Jesus says, hey, look, in order for this cycle to be broken, you've got to be, what? Born again. Nicodemus answers and he says, being born again, I got to be honest, Jesus, I don't know what you're talking about. This is going over my head. Jesus responds to Nicodemus. He says, are you a teacher of the law and you don't know about the Holy Spirit's work on your life that has to be born? And he says this, and I want to quote this to you. All right, this is why we've brought up this text. He says this, that which is born of flesh is what? Flesh. In other words, I'm going to just take that first half. That which is born of flesh. In other words, that which is this physical life, born of flesh, this physical life on its own is always going to be flesh. Without intervention from God, it's always going to be the physical life. Right here, right now, always flesh. Never spiritual, never eternal. That which is born of flesh is what? Flesh. Then he gives the second part of that sentence. He says, but that which is born of spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, that which is born of spirit is what? Spirit. He says, in other words, in order for you to graduate from flesh, being born of flesh, and merely only being born of flesh, to being born of the Spirit, you have to have the Holy Spirit's intervention in your life in order to be born of Spirit, and in order to get past this life, in order to be eternal, in order to get past the physical here. Does that make sense? So we need the Spirit's intervention in our life. This cycle of sin and living in the flesh is broken only when the Holy Spirit moves on our hearts and on our lives. In fact, in the same breath, Jesus says this to Nicodemus. He says this. He says, the wind blows, about being born again, he says, the wind blows where it wishes. He's talking about the Holy Spirit of God. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound. You do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone. Say everyone. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. In other words, those who are born again, the way that it happens, when you were born again, the way that this happens is this, that the Holy Spirit moves on your heart, your life, your understanding of the gospel that's being preached. He moves on that On it, really, in your life and any undeserving rebel against God, he moves on them so that when they hear the gospel, they're able to respond to it in a way that is a saving faith in Jesus Christ. This cannot happen without the work of the Holy Spirit. It cannot happen without the work of the Holy Spirit. The teaching is abundantly clear here. So the Holy Spirit must draw you, because in your sinful nature, you can't draw yourself. In your spiritual deadness, in Ephesians chapter 2, you can't make yourself alive. So the Spirit must draw on you and work on you in order to even understand the significance of the gospel. Because those who hear the gospel, and those who hear the good news of Jesus Christ, and they don't understand the gospel, and they don't have the Holy Spirit moving on them, they don't care. They don't care. That, whatever. They're going to throw their arms up, and they're going to walk away. The Bible is replete with this type of language in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 2, Romans 8, 9, 10, 11, Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, Acts chapter 13, verse 48, and several other places. But there's one place I really want to look at before we get into our text, and we're going to go through our text pretty quickly. Now, when we have the groundwork, we're going to go through the text pretty quickly. Hey, look, whenever you're planting, those who have planted gardens, what takes longer to, or those who plant food plots, right? What takes longer, to get the ground ready or to actually just cast out the seed? To get the ground ready, right? The prep work. The prep work. So this is what we're doing. We're prepping, right? Look, I'm keeping in with the parable. Y'all should be proud of me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is where we're going to be. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he tells us how spiritual blindness is overcome. See, everyone is spiritually blind before Christ intervenes in their life. And he tells us how this spiritual blindness is done away, how spiritual eyes are open to see Jesus, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled or covered, or they can't see it, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has done what? Blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Verse 6, for God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This, know it, whether you know it or not, whether you know it or not, whether you agree with it or not, this is how your salvation happened. If you are a believer in Jesus, this is how your salvation happened. You were once blind, Amazing Grace, you know that song. I once was blind, but now I do what? But now I see, right? You were once blind, and it describes your state before your saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You're blinded by your own sin. You're blinded by your own rebellion. You're blinded by the God of this world, because this God of this world has lured you into taking part in pleasing your own flesh and your own rebellion. The God of this world has blinded you before you had the saving relationship with Christ, so that you could not see. Could not see light. We were blinded to light, right? Well, are we talking about physical light? No, we're not talking about physical light. What are we talking about? The light of what? What kind of light were we blind to? We were blind to the gospel, the light of the gospel of the glory of God. The good news about God's glory, we were blind to. And I don't want to overlook this phrase, but he says we were blind to the Lord, to the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We can't separate that, right? Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. We can't understand the good news of the glory of God because we need our spiritual minds to be unblinded. We need our spiritual minds and our spiritual eyes to be able to do what? To see. To see the goodness of God. So what do we need to happen? We need, look at it with me very carefully, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. We need verse 6 to happen. This is what we need to happen in our lives. And for those who are believers, whether, like I said, whether you realize it or not, this is what happened in your life. This is what happened. This is the work of the Holy Spirit that happened in your life. Verse 6 says this, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness.'" Let's stop right there. Why does he say, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness'"? When did that happen in the Bible? You know it. When did that happen? Genesis chapter what? 1. In the beginning, I want to say in the beginning was the word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God said, what? Let there be light. A word spoken. And what happened? There was light. Stay with me. Are y'all with me? God says that. So Paul brings this up. He says, look, this is like your spiritual blindness. God said in the beginning, let there be light, and there was what? Light. You're able to see with light, right? And then he says this, for the same God, verse 6 again, for the same God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has done what? Shone in your hearts to give you the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He's done it. He has done it. In other words, he comes to you, and when you hear the gospel, he shines in your heart, and he does the same exact thing in you, your heart, before you come to the knowledge of Christ. He does the same exact thing in your heart that he did in Genesis 1. He says to your heart, let there be what? Light. And all of a sudden, you're not in the cycle anymore. The Holy Spirit moves on you to where you are able to understand the call and the offer of God for salvation. Amen? This is what God does to us. Now let me ask you a question. Did God have to do that for you? Did God have to do that for me? Did you deserve that? Did I deserve it? But he does it anyway. This is wonderful. We're getting into our text, I promise. I promise. So we hear the gospel preached, we hear it taught, we hear it read, or whatever way the gospel gets in you, and God says, let there be light, and all of a sudden, you see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what you see. Your Christian life, believer, is a work of the Holy Spirit. Your justification is the work of the Holy Spirit in you. Your new birth is the work of the Holy Spirit in you. Your ability and desire to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ and respond to it is the work of the Holy Spirit in you. And there's much more that we can say about this, but this is not our text this morning. So why say all this? Why go through this long tangent of like 20 or 30 minutes? And I promised 15, but I gave you like 20 or 30. Why go through this 30-minute long rant of how the Holy Spirit works in us at regeneration and works with us? Because we need to understand this to understand the parable that Jesus is talking about today. Because there are times, like I said at the very beginning, where we give the Word of God and we give the gospel to people who are spiritually blind, and their response depends upon two things. Their desire to hear it and the move of the Holy Spirit on their lives. Really, that's one thing. Because the Bible doesn't know that it's two different things. In fact, the reason why that gets separated out or in history, the sovereignty of God moving upon our lives and man's responsibility to in causation to do that, that's became popular about 300 years ago, but I digress. In the church, in Scripture, the Bible knows that as one thing. The Bible knows that as one thing. God's move on our hearts and our desires that go along with that. I don't understand how it works. Don't ask me, how does that work? Because I don't understand. but I'm just telling you what Scripture says. And so Jesus gives this parable and he says, why do people not listen to the gospel? Why do some people reject it flat out? Why do some people accept it? Why do some people turn away from it? And so he gives the parable. Now, if I asked you what a parable was, maybe you would give the definition that a parable is an illustration with the intent of helping people to understand certain concepts in deeper ways. And you'd be partly right on that. And that is one purpose of a parable, but I want to give you a better definition of a parable. Okay? A parable is an utterance or a saying which does not carry its meaning on the surface. That's what a parable is. And which demands thought and perception, given by whom? The Holy Spirit, on the part of the hearer to benefit from it. That is a definition of a parable. So here we are in Matthew chapter 13. Jesus gives this parable, and I'm going to skip over the actual parable, verses 3 through 9, because he gives the explanation. It's hard to preach the first part, and without giving you some of the explanation, you can go, you understand how the seed was cast on different soils, right? You understand that? It's four different types of soils. You understand that? I don't have to explain it, okay? You get that, you know it. Four different types of soils. The path, the rocky soil, the thorny soil, and the good soil, right? Now, imagine Jesus saying this parable to the crowd, but he don't give them the explanation. He just says this. He just says the parable, straight up. He says the parable. Seeds were casting on different soils. All this is how each one of the soils responded to the seed, and whoever has ears, let them hear. Dismissed. Altar call, dismissed, right? and he sends them home. Because that last phrase really, really, really connects to what we were talking about just now. He says, he who has ears, let him hear. So Jesus is basically telling them, I'm giving you this parable about the seeds, about the soils, about the sower. I'm leaving you with that. I'm sending you home to think about that. And if the Holy Spirit's giving you understanding, if right now, if it's time for the Holy Spirit to give you understanding, if it's not time yet, then he won't. But if it's time right now to give you understanding, and if you're willing to understand it, if you have the willingness and the desire to understand it, then you're going to go home and fully believe that you're going to understand what it means. But if you don't desire to understand it, and the Holy Spirit's not giving you the understanding to do it, then you're probably not going to know what it means right now, right? You might later when the Holy Spirit moves on you to do it, but you're not going to right now, right? And so he sends them home with the parable, and that's it. The crowd is gone. Now the disciples are left. And the disciples say this. All right, I'm paraphrasing here because just for time's sake, he says this. The disciples come to him and say, Jesus, now you have a rather large crowd, and you could have told them the parable, and you could have given them the meaning. Why didn't you give them the meaning? Why you got to be so shady? Why you got to beat around the bush, Jesus? Why do you speak to them in parables? This is the question that they ask in the Scripture. Why do you speak to them in parables? So Jesus gives an answer. In verse 11, I want to read this passage. He says, to you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, it has not been given. Right? Jesus says, hey, look, there are two types of people that just heard what I said. There are two types of people that heard this parable. The first type is this. The first type are those to whom understanding has been given. And then there's the type to whom understanding has not been given. Those are two types that just heard this parable. And there's a difference between the two. One wants to understand it. One desires to understand it. The other has no desire to understand it. The other has no want to understand it. One, the Holy Spirit is moving on them to give them understanding of this and understand what he's hearing right now. And the other, the Holy Spirit's not doing so yet. And so those are the two types of people that are hearing this. In verse 15, he says this just straight out. He says, these people, he gives a description of them. Their heart, they've grown dull. Their ears refuse to hear, and they have shut their own eyes to the truth. That's the on them part. That's why The reason that they don't understand the parable is because it's on them. But then it's also because the Holy Spirit has not given them understanding. One and the same. This Old Testament text that Jesus is referring to here, I don't want to lose you. I haven't lost you yet, have I? Okay, this Old Testament text that Jesus is referring to here is Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, Isaiah the prophet, he has a vision of the Lord, the heavens open up. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated upon his throne. His train of his robe filled the temple, right? He was surrounded by these seraphim, six wings, right? Gives this huge description. And then they say, the heavenly beings and God, they say, who's going to go for us? And Isaiah, he's the volunteer. He says, I'll go. And the angel goes, remember this, takes the coal, touches it on Isaiah's lips, purifies his lips. This is what God tells him to say. This is what God tells him to go say. He says, I want you to go to these people in Isaiah chapter 6. I want you to go to these people, and I want you to prophesy that to my people. And God tells Isaiah up front, your prophecy, your words is actually going to dull their hearts. Your prophecy, your words that you're going to say to them is actually going to blind their eyes further. Your prophecy, what you're going to say to them, I mean, I'm basically almost quoting this verbatim. Your prophecy, what you're going to say to them, will deafen them more because they don't want to understand. They're going to hate the message. They're going to reject the message. They're going to turn from it. They're going to push it away. And they're going to say, I don't want this. And then by pushing it away, their hearts are going to become more dull. Their eyes are going to become more blind. And their ears are going to become more deaf. And God is fully aware of this. And he says, Isaiah, go to them. Because that's what's going to happen. Because ultimately in the grand plan, I'm going to use it to bring my people back to me. Right? Amen? Sometimes when we share the word with people, and it seems like they're doing this, what Isaiah is talking about here in Isaiah 6, and what Jesus is talking about here, sometimes when we preach the gospel to them, sometimes it seems like these people push the word and push the gospel away. And it dulls their hearts, it dulls their eyes, it dulls their ears. And we think, in that moment, man, we've just lost them. They're gone. They're too far gone. Yes, their hearts are dull. Yes, their ears are deaf. Yes, they're blind. Their eyes are blinded, and they are too far gone now. But how many of you are glad that God's reach is not too short to even grab those whose hearts are dull, whose eyes are blinded, and whose ears are deafened? Amen. See, we see the immediate. And we say, the Holy Spirit, man, I thought He was working on that person. I thought God was really working on that individual. Why didn't they respond to the gospel the way that I wanted to? And then God's saying, I see the whole plan. And I see that this needs to happen in order for them to get to a place where they're really going to come to me. God sees everything. This is kind of hard for us to hear because we want results now. We want results right here. But God says, hey, sometimes you just got to wait and be patient. You got to preach the word. So all of this, I'm skipping over a lot of notes here. If you could see me scrolling right now, you would see me scrolling up about 5 or 6 pages right now. But we're going to look at verses 18 and following because I don't want to miss the meaning of the passage. Jesus kind of gives us a little bit of encouragement here. Because when you're preaching to people the gospel, when you're telling people the gospel, how many of you, don't raise your hands. Okay, don't raise your hands. I don't want to embarrass you. How many of you are sharing the gospel on a regular basis with lost people? How many of you are sharing Christ, the hope of Jesus Christ, regularly with lost people? How many of you are being very intentional and purposeful about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with lost people? And if you are, praise God for that. If you're not, I pray that that would be your fire this week, that you would do that. But you're going to come across people. If you share the gospel with people for any amount of time, you're probably going to find out, as I have found out, maybe I'm just doing it wrong, you're going to find out that the large majority and the largest percentage end up rejecting the gospel. That's what I found anyway in my experience. I feel like sometimes like Jeremiah, preach the word, preach the word, preach the word, no one come, right? That's not my goal, my purpose. Look, I've had people tell me in this church before, you know, I know no one came up this morning, and no one responded, but your job, some of you have told me this before, your job is to preach the word faithfully, and God will work on them as He will. And that encourages me. And that it should encourage you, that some people are just going to reject right now. It doesn't mean they'll always reject. Might mean they always reject. But it doesn't mean that they'll always reject. We leave that portion up to the Lord and to them. Our job is to be who? In this title right here, are we the sower, or are we the seeds, or are we the soil? Hopefully you get it. Who are we? We are the sower. We are sowing seeds. Sowing seeds. We don't know what kind of grass. Look, I used to plant food plots all the time down in Louisiana. I used to take the seed out of the bucket. We'd carry around the bucket with us before we got the little fancy hand crank sower. All right, but I used to take the bucket, and I used to dip my hand out in that seed, and I would just throw it out. Some of that seed would land on the soil. Some of that seed would land on a log. Some of that seed would land on leaves. Some of that seed would land on whatever it would land on. But not all of the seed would land on the good soil. Some of it might land on roots. But my job is not to make sure that every single tiny seed is going on good soil. My job is to do what? Cast the seed, right? And whenever you get responses like, oh, no thank you, don't want Jesus right now, Jesus is simply explaining to you through this parable why some people respond the ways that they do. And so let's look at it. In the next few minutes that we got. And if I got to keep you over a couple minutes, I'll do it. All right? You know me. He says here the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, this is the evil one. He comes to snatch it away, what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. There are some who are just completely disinterested in Jesus. They say, a big no thank you. Don't want it. Look, I remember one time I was in the nursing home that I worked in for a while, managing people with trachs and ventilators and all that stuff. And I was working on this one guy because he had gotten a pretty bad prognosis for cancer that he was going through. And anyway, I had to talk to him day after day, and I would come in and share the gospel with him. I'd come in and have gospel, not just, you know, can share the gospel. I'd talk to him and then work the gospel into the conversation. Try to give him some hope. I knew he was in his last few weeks. And I tried to give him hope over and over and over again. And finally one day, and this happened for a few weeks. And then finally one day I went in there and I said, you know, Mr. Butler, let me tell you about the hope that you can have in Christ. It's not too late. He says, you don't know the bad things that I've done in my life. And I said, Christ does, and it does not matter. I said, because He can forgive you of anything. And I went on to share the gospel, and He stopped me right in the middle. And He said, I don't want it. I don't want to hear it. And he said, I would appreciate it if you would just come in here and we could talk about something else, but I don't want to hear that. A couple days later, he died. And unless within the couple days he repented, his end was not so well. Some people just don't want to hear it. This is the path of the seeds that were cast upon the road, the hard ground, the birds, they come up, they pluck the word up, they pluck the gospel up, they say no thank you to it, and they move along their way. And then we get into the next verse. He says, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a little while. And when tribulation and persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. These are people who go along with the Christian fad, right? These are people who are excited about Christianity because they're excited about being in church. Or maybe they're excited about singing songs. Or maybe they're excited about whatever. They get excited for a little bit. And then life starts to get hard. And then trials come their way. And then the diagnosis comes. Or then the money runs out. Or then church just becomes old news. And they say, you know what? This was fun for a minute, but now I'm done. And they leave on, and they go along their way. You'll have some people like that when you share the gospel. They'll get excited. They'll start coming to church for a while, and then all of a sudden you'll disappear, and you won't see them again. Try to contact them, and they'll ghost you. All right, next one, 22. He says, for as were what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves to be unfruitful. This is one who simply, I can describe it as, who has no room for God in their life. No room for God. They like it to begin with. They're excited to begin with, but then ball comes around. Hunting season opens up. Maybe they're sick for a couple Sundays and they just get out of the habit of coming and they don't want to give their life to the Lord anymore. Perhaps work gets in the way, money gets in the way, children get in the way, family gets in the way, something else gets in the way. And then all of a sudden, when it's Jesus versus whatever else, the whatever else wins because they don't make Christ a priority. People who have thorns. And then verse 23. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word. The Spirit moves in their life, in their hearing of the word, and this person does what? He understands it. And he indeed bears fruit and yields one hundredfold, in one case 60, and one another 30, a good, little, pretty good little sized crop. Jesus explains all these parables. And he says, this is the good soil. This is the good soil. Are you guys with me? Yeah. Don't fog out the last few minutes because this is the good soil. Now, we can take this parable and we can say, hey, look, what type of soil are you? Right? That is a decent question to ask. What type of soil are you? Are you the one that doesn't have time for Jesus? Are you the one that when things get hard, you jet? Are you the one who's just not interested in Jesus altogether? Are you the one whose good soil, whose seed falls on good soil and it produces stuff? But that's not really the question here. That's not really the point of the parable here. The point of the parable is not necessarily for the soil. The point of the parable is for the sower. In other words, we're casting out seed and it's going to fall on all these different types of soil. What is the main point here of the parable? The main point is this. Cast as much seed as you can, as much gospel seed as you can, and don't care what kind of soil it falls on. Because it will fall on different types of soil, and you can't help that where each individual seed falls. Your job, sower, your job, believer, is to cast as much gospel seed, have as many gospel conversations, be excited about the gospel, spread the gospel to wherever you can get it. Amen? And we'll see that in this, that the Holy Spirit will do some pretty amazing things if you're faithful to do that, as I just said. Like I said, I've been told before, and it's true of you, as you bring the gospel out, believer, as I'm going to send you out in just a few minutes, as long as you share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with people, you've done your job. Your job is not to change people. Your job is to share the good news of the gospel with people. Don't beat yourself up when no one responds because you weren't persuasive enough or because you didn't do it well enough. Really, I'm going to tell you this. This is what I heard from a writer one time, or read from a writer one time. The only time you really fail to share the gospel is when you fail to share the gospel. The only time you fail in sharing the gospel is when you fail to share the gospel. He who has ears, let him hear. Go think about that one. The rest, they say, is up to the Holy Spirit of God.